Let's turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 11. Beginning in verse 54, let's hear the word of God. Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open your word and read it and speak of it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate it and that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning to wind this chapter down. And we are familiar that Jesus has just performed an incredible miracle. He called a man who had been dead for 4 days back to life. And this was a sensational event. This is one of those things that modern newspapers would get like, what, 64-point type for a headline? I mean, huge stuff. I mean, dead man lives after 4 days, no stench. You know, it's a great thing. It would be exciting. It's also the kind of work that attracts attention. It's the kind of event that would cause many people to make an allegiance, pledge an allegiance to the one who did the work, because they would see the specialness of that person. But you see, in this case, the doer of the work is Jesus Christ. And while many people were, in fact, attracted to him, became believers because of the work, because it was Jesus, that work was also very unsettling to those people who desired to maintain control over the crowds. And so we were told in verse 53 that immediately a plot was put together to see that Christ is put to death. Now, Jesus knew the timeline of God perfectly. I mean, he was in on the plan. They it's important that as we read all these things, nothing ever surprises Christ. He knows exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and he is obediently coming along to participate in the plan. But he knows it. And he knows that, you know what? This is not the first time that he's really ticked some people off. Either he's got them really riled. You know, before, I mean, there were guys that wanted to pick up stones and throw them. I mean, they were ready to kill him before. And Jesus has always just slipped away. He just walked away because it was not his time. And certainly stoning was not his method. He behaved himself prudently in his dealings with men. And again, he always, always, always remained obedient to the Father. There was never, you know, it's sometimes difficult for us to understand that Jesus had two complete natures. That Jesus was completely divine. And Jesus was completely human without a sin nature. And in his humanity, there are things that he did not know. In his divinity, There's nothing that he didn't know. I can't explain that. And I don't really think we're supposed to understand it. We're just supposed to, by faith, accept it because that's the way it was. That's it. But sometimes we go off on tangents thinking that we have to be able to explain every jot and tittle of the law. That we have to be able to explain, I've encountered atheists and I've gone back and forth and they want this answer and that answer. And I'm saying, look, I can't give you the answer. God didn't give it to me. If you don't believe it, don't believe it. But you still have to answer for it. You will still be judged one day for it. So, take your best shot. Now, the hour of Christ, the hour that he's spoken of previously, is getting close at this point. And it's not yet, but it's getting close. And so when he becomes aware of the plot against him, he leaves Bethany. And he takes the disciples and they head out into the wilderness and they end in a little town called Ephraim. And at this particular junction, at this place, he's not performing miracles. He's not doing public preaching. This is a time of respite, I guess, if you would, where he has his men about him. He teaches them. He's ministering to them. And he's preparing them because the time that is close at hand is going to be trying. It says, the Passover of the Jews was near. This was the most important of the Jewish festivals. They had three major festivals, but this was the most important. And this was a time to commemorate God delivering their ancestors from the bondage of Egypt. And there was a whole lot of pomp involved in the celebration of Passover. And the Passover was not one day. This was a 7 or 8 day feast. It was spread out. One thing about the Jews, they didn't have Christmas Eve and then Christmas and then they were done. No, when they had a festival, it went on. They celebrated. They took a week. Let's get it all in. They participated. They had a special meal that they ate during this time. They consumed several cups of wine during their meal. They were engaged in catechism during that meal. The youngest would ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we celebrate this day? Why is this so important? And the father, the leader, would explain, would give the answer. This was a form of catechism that they were teaching. So the next generation understood why you do what you do. And it went on from there. At the close of this week-long celebration, a male lamb who was spotless, who was as pure as a lamb could be, would be sacrificed. And the blood taken from that lamb would be used to atone for the sins of the people for that year. In the events that are going on in this encounter that we're looking at today, they didn't realize that God's perfect lamb would be slain at the end of the feast. And instead of providing deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, he would provide deliverance from the bondage of sin. This was going to make this Passover the most special. But they didn't quite understand it. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And it was most common that people wanted to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's apples and oranges, but it's like we're coming up on Mardi Gras, right? And people want to do Mardi Gras in New Orleans. So people from all over the country go to New Orleans to celebrate that. Well, people wanted to, this was a holy celebration. People wanted to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, because that's where it's happening. And so that's where they wanted to be. As many as could go, would go. But they always wanted to go in sufficient time so that they could purify themselves prior to the celebration. That's a big deal. That was a big deal in the Jewish tradition, to be pure before you participate in any of those things. They could approach then the Passover celebration with kind of a sanctification as they went into it. There are a lot of things that could make you impure. It's a crazy thing, but they were very aware of the things that would defile you and keep you from properly participating in the Passover. If you got sick, if you happened to develop leprosy, no, you can't participate. You got no shot. In fact, you can't even hang around. You've got to go somewhere. If you happened to bump shoulders with a woman during her time of periodic distress, you were unclean. You were defiled. You were impure. If you were involved in the funeral of someone, if you encountered a dead body, you became impure. The Jews had a whole bunch of things that could make you impure. Lots of stuff. They were really, remember how, when Jesus and the disciples are walking through the field and the disciples are hungry, and so they started grabbing some wheat and, rubbing it in their hands and eating it down, because they're hungry, right? And the Pharisees get all bent out of shape because they didn't wash their hands first, They were defiled. They can't even do a normal function like eating, without that. The Jews were very conscious about those kind of things. They were totally oblivious to the reality of what was truly pure. Nothing sunk in. These folks would arrive or arriving to Jerusalem, they would purify themselves. They would wash on the third day, and then on the seventh day, they would be declared pure, and they could participate, and everything would be good. Now, we understand that the law is satisfied in Jesus. He was the perfect lamb. And after him, no sacrifice would be sufficient, and no sacrifice would be accepted. Sidebar. When you see people get all excited about the temple's going to be built in Jerusalem, you got to say to them from the bottom of your heart, whoopee fizz. What difference does it make? Oh, listen, didn't you hear somebody raised a red heifer and they're going to bring it in, they're going to sacrifice it, and it's all going to be wonderful, and the temple is going to be start operating like it used to do? That is blasphemy. That says the work of Christ was worth less. Jesus was the perfect lamb. Jesus was the final sacrifice. And the only one who is now accepted by the Father. We don't get excited because they want to. You know what? If the Jews want to build a temple, more power to them. If they got the money for that, maybe they could send me a little. But, you know, more power to them. But it's a stench in the nostrils of the Almighty, what they're doing. Because of Christ's obedience, for those who have placed their faith in Him, we stand pure before God. And it's not because of something that we did right. It's because of something that He did right. It's all about Christ. Our Passover is in Jesus, so we don't celebrate the Passover of the Jews. Jesus replaced that feast with a different one. We haven't got through the establishment of that yet, but he gave us the Lord's Supper. That takes the place of the Passover. But just as the Jews were compelled to come to the Passover in a state of purity, it's necessary for us to approach the Lord's table in that state. Paul, every week when we participate at the table, we read from 1 Corinthians. And Paul, and we don't complete the passage. Put a marker there and everything. How good it did me. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, beginning of verse 27. He says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And to the church of Corinth, he said, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Many have died for improperly participating at the Lord's table. See, it's not something that we approach frivolously. In fact, at the beginning of each service, we say a confession of sin corporately. And then we take the time to confess privately our sins. So that at the end of the service, when we come to the table, business is done. We have confessed to the Lord our sins. He has forgiven us because He says He will. And we can come to the table in a righteous manner. We can properly participate. We don't have to bathe today and wait 4 days to be declared pure. This is the way it works. It's important for us to understand that. That when we come to the Lord's table, that it's not a frivolous exercise. It's not just another little rite that we do. It's an important thing, and we do it properly. That's really all I better say about that today, because I know there's more later coming down the road. So we'll just stop on that today. All right, back to this. There was a certain degree of excitement in the air this Passover, particularly this Passover. The crowds were flowing in, and the buzz was about the miracle that had just occurred. It was everywhere. People were talking. Dead guy walking. I mean, for real, he was a dead guy. Now he's walking around. This prophet from Galilee did it. It was amazing. But at the same time that there was this excitement, that's this electricity that's in the air that's going around through the people, at the same time that that's going on, there's word that's being leaked out into the crowd that Jesus is a marked man. The people were curious. They wanted to see the prophet. But they also recognized that because of this news that's leaking out, that these are perilous times for the master. And they began to express doubts among themselves. Is Jesus going to come? Is he coming in for the celebration? Hey, what do you think? Think that he's going to come at all? Do you think he'll stay out of town and save his own skin? What do you think? Questions. Was Jesus a coward? Was Jesus going to stay away because of what's going on? Or was Jesus going to adhere to the law, adhere to the tradition, and come and celebrate? Would that be the more motivating issue in his life? What's it going to be? The Sanhedrin was a group of politicians, really. And they wanted everything to look legal. They wanted to be legal. They had a natural ability as to how to spin a story. Their father, Jesus told them, was the father of lies. They knew how to make it work. You see, they can find themselves so much at home in the Congress of the United States that lie to you and make you think they have your best interest at heart. These guys had concocted a scheme that, you know, there'd be a trial, all for show. A guilty verdict was already determined, and a sentence of death was all that needed to be pronounced. It was all done. It was like, you like Westerns? I like Westerns. How many Westerns have you seen where they've said, we're going to give you a fair trial before we hang you? You know, this is the mindset. The Sanhedrin wanted everything to look legal. So, you know, they wanted to have the trial. They would do the trial. You know, they would render a verdict, and then they would, you know, issue a sentence as best that they could. But to do it legally, for everything to happen legally, it had to start with an arrest. Jesus had to be arrested. So the pronouncement went out, look, if anybody knows where he is, you have to report it. You have to do that so he can be arrested. We got to get this ball rolling. We got to get it started. We're at the beginning of the Passover. We've got to make things happen quickly. Again, Jesus is not oblivious to the plot. He knows all about it. It's part of his plan. It's part of his determined idea of how this is going to have to work. It was a great demonstration of the depravity of man and simultaneously the sovereignty of God. Yet the plan itself was wicked. The men themselves were wicked. Still, it was ordained by God. And Jesus willingly, obediently complied with the plan out of love for you. Because if he didn't, you lose. If he doesn't carry out this work, there's no hope for you. But he did, and there is. Let's pray.